Good morning. All right. We're going to study God's word in James chapter 5, if you want to follow along. Starting with verse 13, the prayer of faith. All right. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit.
Thanks. Good morning, y'all. How are we feeling this morning? Glad to see so many of you here. I know that the greatest of all God's animal kingdom is celebrated today, the mighty Seahawk, and I was tempted to preach a sermon on the Seahawk, but that's not really my style. We're going to keep going through the book we've been in, get to be in James together this morning, so I'm happy to be with you guys. I love you guys. I'm going to start with a question. How would you describe your prayer life this morning? Like, if you just take a little inventory, and there's no wrong answer. I just wanted us to take a minute to think about it. And is our prayer life, is it rich? Would we describe it as full and abundant and near to God, alive? Or maybe on the other end of the spectrum, that we feel like it's scarce and in need, and maybe even dead. Again, there's no wrong answer, right? I think my short journey with the Lord has shown me that prayer is kind of a complex relationship that we enter into to with the Lord, and it has peaks and valleys and highs and lows. So wherever you're at this morning, I want you guys to feel welcome in it. One of my greatest hopes regarding my own personal prayer life is found in Romans 8, 26 and 27, which many of you probably know, but I'll just read it for us. Paul wrote that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Though we often do not know what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. He goes on to say that he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I pray that that would comfort you this morning, no matter where you're at in your prayer life, just to know that the Spirit of God at work in and through us is he's interceding on our behalf. He's groaning for us. We don't know what to pray for. The Spirit of the Lord surely does, and he is at work on our behalf, aligning our prayers with the will of God. I love this phrase I read this week from George Herbert. It's his thoughts on prayer. He said, "Every prayer is a step along a pilgrimage." He said, sometimes towards peace, sometimes through confusion, but always towards God. I love that. Prayer is part of a journey that we're on, and not for more information mainly, but to be reunited with the God who our hearts just long and cry out to be with. And so in prayer, we draw near to him. I started off with this question, and because in every one of the six verses that Katie just read, that James takes us through this morning, we see prayer mentioned in every verse. The early church was composed of a praying people, and of all the characteristics that kind of defined them and shaped them and molded them, their seeking God in prayer was primary. And the way the passage kind of breaks down this morning is I broke it into three sections. Because I think that's what James does. For the individual believer in the first section, for the leaders of the church, for the elders, and for everyone involved, reaching out to God in prayer in the early church, it was one of the most significant ways that the people of God received care from God and were empowered to care for one another. And so James is clear on the importance of prayer in the early church, and so we can be clear of its importance for us today. And so we're going to look together at James's words on prayer and just ask for the Lord to kind of meet us and stir our hearts regarding prayer in our own life and in the church as a whole. So let me pray for us before we start to get into the scripture. Father, we come to you in prayer this morning. We're so grateful to be able to come to you. Lord, help us not take it for granted that we're able. That we have a desire, that though sometimes prayer is, it's hard to understand, for me anyway, Lord, but it's also wonderful and beautiful that we get to come to you and speak with you and hear from you and trust that your Holy Spirit is at work in and through us for our own good, for the good of your people, for the good of the lost, for the good of our enemies. Lord, we just thank you for this gift of prayer. And as we seek you in prayer right now, we just ask for you to minister to us, to speak to us where we need it the most. We're so grateful to be together this morning. I pray as we go through your word, Lord, that you would speak to your people right where we need it the most. You know every one of your children in here, every hair on our head. You know us better than we know ourselves. We're so reliant upon you knowing us and ministering to us where we actually need it instead of where we think we want it. Lord, we really need you to speak to us where we're in need. So if we know that need this morning, Lord, please speak to it. If we don't know the need, would you open our eyes to it? And use James's words this morning to speak clearly to us about yourself and about us. So we just ask these things in your son's precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me read verse 13 for us again. Is anyone among you suffering, he says, then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful, he is to sing praises. So James, he begins speaking to the individual. He says, anyone, right? So every one of us has been called into a life of prayer and praise. And so if you're a child of God, his spirit that dwells in you longs to spend time with the Father. Like, do you know that as you've been born again, the new nature in you longs to be with your Father, longs to be cared for, right? By the, he's called the lover of our souls. And prayer is one of the ways that he cares for us, especially, James says, amidst suffering, right? Peter famously said this to the suffering church in 1 Peter 5. This is verses 6 and 7. He said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you, and at the proper time, having cast all your anxieties on him, do so because he cares for you. Right, I had to, when I was coming back from Houston, I was texting with my wife, and she was going through some things, talking to me about with her mother and her dad, and just some really difficult things, and I was on the plane and just sat with the Lord for a minute, and just like, Lord, what do I say to my wife right now? And these verses came to my mind, you know, 1 Peter 5, 7, like, cast your anxieties upon the Lord because he cares for you. He really does care for us. So when we're in the middle of the deepest, darkest valleys of our life, or the darkest nights of our soul, prayer is something that can never be taken from us, right? It's something that we can always run to for comfort, right? We've been given an open line into the heart of God through prayer, which I think is, I take it for granted that God comes before to me, like, who am I? And he says, like, call on me anytime. Call on me all the time, right? Like, I'm listening to hear your voice. I love it when you speak to me. I love it when you make time for me to speak with you. He says, come to me and trust in me and call upon me because I care for you. I just thought about this. I remember praying one time. I've told you guys this before, but I remember praying one time with Luke and Josue and Jacob were some of the guys that used to go to our church. And we were praying in the middle of the day because Luke felt like he was under spiritual attack. And so we just went to the Lord. And as we were praying, I just had this vision of Jesus sitting, listening to us pray. And he was sitting like with his eyes closed. And it was, I couldn't hear our prayers. Like in the vision, it was like a beautiful melody that was playing. And Jesus was listening to the melody of his people's prayers and requests. And he, again, I don't know how this all plays out, but someone starts speaking to him and he hushed them. He said, shh, like I'm listening to them. It's beautiful to hear their words. And I remember coming out of that moment like, man, I don't know if that's what a vision is, but I'll take it. Like it was just so wonderful just to be, I think that's biblically true, right? God says, come to me. Like I love to hear from you and I love to speak with you. He says, my spirit that I have caused to dwell within you will help you in your weakness. Right? He empathizes with us in our agony and he will help translate our needs, right? The Spirit of God ministers to you where you need it the most and brings that unto the Lord in perfect translation, better than we even know ourselves. In our private prayer, we go to the one whose kingdom is coming into fullness, right? And whose will is manifesting right before our eyes. And we say, Lord, open our eyes up to see reality, to see things the way that you see things, with all of the hope and the joy and the purpose and the meaning that come from his promises. We come to him in prayer and say, Lord, help us to see things the way that you see things, right? And we come to him and we say, heal us of our wounds, right? The pain that they have caused that's oh so real, so that it doesn't stop us from seeing you. Right, we want him to help us see what is true and good and loving and present, and to for us to not be stopped or to lose faith in the coming glory that he's promised to us as his people. And when we do this, he hears us in our longing, and he ministers to our hearts. Charles Spurgeon said, regarding the importance of private prayer, he said, the neglect of private prayer is the locust that devours the strength of the church. And he said that if I would rather teach one man to pray than 10 to preach. That's coming from one of the greatest preachers of all time. I was thinking of just my own personal prayer life as of late, over the last month, just to give you guys an example, if you need one, of what it's looked like in my life. And I was thinking, usually it comes to, the last month has been really challenging for me for whatever reason. It could just be it's the middle of winter and I don't get enough vitamin D. But, you know, coming to the Lord this over this last month has included me drawing near to him and eating a meal with him. And what I mean by that is eating from the Word of God, right? Drawing near to him, eating with him, taking time to listen to him after the meal, and then going out with whatever it is he has helped me to see or given to me. And so one of the passages that I've been in over the last month just for comfort has been the Gospel of John, which is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. In verses, chapter 6 and verses 39 through 40, and John 10 verses 27 through 30. And for those of you that don't know, those are the sections where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. And he talks about how we as his sheep in John 10, he says, they're in my hand. My people are in my hand, and nobody can take them from my hand. And I've received so much comfort over the last month, just knowing who I am and what I have access to in him, and he's helped me to see that and rejoice in that amidst prayer and find immense comfort. I've talked to you guys about this before, but the if you've ever heard me talk about the river of life, like, you know, we're standing in the middle of the river of life and we're with Jesus and all of these things are coming down the river, good and bad, and some of the things make us want to jump out of the river and we'll jump to either side of the bank. And I was thinking about that this week regarding us being in his hands. And just the image I had of it all was just that, like, I was picturing God being in God's hands, and like that river's in the middle of his hands too. And the Lord to me this week was just like, bro, it's better for you to be in the center of the river with me. But like, if you jump out of the river, like, where do you think you're going? You're not going anywhere. Like, I have you in my hands. So do what you need to do. But just remember that you're mine, right? That I have you. That no matter whether you feel it or not, or understand it or not, or whatever that looks like for you, you're mine. You're one of my sheep. You've heard my voice. You've come to my call. You've received eternal life. You're resting in my hands, and nobody's going to take you from my hands. And to me, over the last month or so, I've just received so much comfort through seeking him in prayer that way. Charles Spurgeon also said that not only prayer, but praise. He said, prayer and praise are the oars by which the child of God may row their boat into the deep waters of the knowledge of Christ. And so I want us to look at praise, because James takes us there. So not only was the church a praying people, but they were a people who sang praises unto the Lord. The word solo is to sing praises, and that is the verb from which the noun translated psalm derives, right? And so the Jews in Jesus' day, they almost always sang the psalms, and they probably sang them in their entirety. The heavenly host sang praises at Jesus' birth, Acts 2, 13 and 14, you guys know, glory to God in the highest, right? The heavenly beings, they sing praises. Jesus sang psalms with his disciples, it says, at the institution of the Lord's Supper, if you look in Matthew 26, 30. And it's likely, well, or at least a lot of people believe that Jesus likely sang Psalm 22, maybe even in its entirety when he was on the cross. Right, we know some of it. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the apostles, when you look into the letters as they follow in Acts, they sang praises while in prison in Philippi. That's in Acts 25. So the early church, they're not only a praying people, they're a praising people. John MacArthur points out that praise and prayer are closely related. He says prayer is actually a form. Praise is actually a form of prayer. He said this: if the praying child is the one who pleads for the comfort of God, then the praising child is the one who sings praises because of the comfort that they have received from God. So as God's children, the same spirit that has caused, he's caused to dwell in us, not only longs to seek him in prayer, but also longs to praise him. Right? Because of his presence in us, we've been awakened to the many things in our life that we have reason to give praise, not the least of which is the presence of Christ in our lives. Right? We've been awakened to this reality that he is in us, and that he is for us, and that he's working all around us. And that alone is just worthy of endless praise. J.I. Packer, sweet old brother, he said, we need to discover all over again that praise is natural to the Christian, and that the habit of celebrating the greatness and the graciousness of God yields an endless flow of thankfulness and joy and zeal. Again, just to give an example from my own life, just this idea of drawing near to God and eating a meal with him, and listening to him, listening for his voice afterwards, and then going out, bringing praise in my life, just going to him over the last month. And I've mentioned this passage before, but it's one of my favorites in John 6, in the first part of John 6, in verses 1 through 14, where there's the feeding of the 5,000. Right, and there's just this massive dump of fish and bread, and the disciples take it out in the baskets to the people, and they just keep taking it out, but they have to keep coming back to Jesus, right? They have to keep coming back to him and being refilled, and then keep going out. And so the vision, the message there is so clear that we can't do this on our own. We're not called to do it on our own. It's good that we have to keep going back to Jesus over and over and over and over again to feed his people. I don't know about you guys, but there's a lot going on in my life. It feels like it feels like, I don't know how I'm supposed to do this. And when I'm not thinking rightly, I start to think that I'm called to do it on my own. But I give praise to the Lord that's not true, right? That's not what he has taught us. He's taught us to keep going back to him over and over and over again and receiving to him so that we can go out and care for and feed the people that he's placed us in the middle of. Amen? Paul said it this way, that we're to be a people devoted to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And so we can see that prayer and praise are they're part and parcel for the child of God. He continues in verses 14 through 16, the first part of verse 16 anyway. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. So not only is the individual believer called to prayer, but the leaders of the church are called to prayer. Right, in the early days of the church, we know that the apostles, they call the disciples together and they appoint deacons to carry out the daily work of the people so that the apostles and the elders, the overseers, could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You can read that in Acts 6. And so elders, future elders, it is good that we care for the flock through prayer, and specifically that we care for the sick through our prayers. When the body goes through seasons of suffering and experiences the physical and spiritual sickness that accompany those seasons, we're called to go to the elders, to the overseers for prayer, that they would go to God on our behalf and petition him to care for us, to bring healing where we're wounded, to apply the medicine of heaven to the wounds of this earth, right? Specifically, elders are called to anoint the sick with oil in the name of the Lord, which James says is the prayer of faith that has the power to restore, raise up, to forgive the sick. And what can be said about this practice? If you don't know, this kind of section of scripture is a little bit spicy. Like, you start reading people's opinions and like where the emphasis is placed and what are we supposed to do with these things. I'll just give you my take on this. What can be said about these practices? It's good. It's good to apply what was known to be physically medicinal and spiritually powerful upon those who are in need. So the anointing of oil was thought to have been medicinal in the early days, maybe more than what was appropriate. I know some of you guys who are like maybe essential oils people are like thinking like it's still really amazing. It is, oil is medicinal and it's good, and it brings, there are physical healing elements to it, even if it's through like massage of sore, wounded muscles that may have come through suffering times. It's also spiritually powerful, right? to set God's people apart, to anoint their heads with oil, and to call upon the Lord on their behalf. It's good to do so in the name of Jesus, right? To trust that he has the power to take prayers that align with his will and use those prayers that align with his will to bring healing and to restore and to raise up and to forgive our sick brothers and sisters. Regarding sickness being intertwined with our sins, this is certainly not always the case, but our sins may have caused our sickness to fall upon us. That is possible, but sickness is just a name, right? And it's not greater than the name of Jesus. And so when we have the faith to come to Jesus and to do so as he has called us to do and to align ourselves with his will, really all things are possible, right? Even healing of our sickness unto complete restoration and to forgiveness. I've prayed with so many of you who have been facing death, just right in the face of death, and struggling with ailments. And the elders and I have anointed many of you with oil, anointed your heads with oil, asking God to bring healing in your life. And we've really seen it be fruitful. We've really seen God work in and through it when people call for us to come and anoint their heads with oil and to pray over them, to pray to God. And so I'd love to do more of this, right? And I want to ask our church, are we a people who comes sick and broken and needy to the one who cares for us and trust him to meet us in our great need? Is there something standing in the way for us that we don't feel like we can do that? I pray that we would be more and more willing to practice this together and to practice it with urgency, because we're not promised tomorrow. I'll say this. Sickness in Jesus's day was a little bit different than in our day. They couldn't just go to urgent care or to the hospital or make an appointment with a doctor. When James is calling the early church to do these things, it was meant to be done immediately, right? And so I think that's just something that's good for us to remember, to not hold back, to not be shy from reaching out to the Lord and to be faithful to do what he's called us to do regarding dealing with sickness and ailments and these types of things. James also says, confess our sins to one another and pray for one another to receive healing. The Greek word that we translate confess, which that literally means to say the same thing, right? It means to agree with God. So you say it is sin, I say it's sin. When I confess, I agree with God or my neighbor that what I have done or not done has been sinful. And it's a powerful prayer, is a prayer of confession. Prayer of confession is powerful individually and corporately and with one another. In 1 John, he writes, this is in chapter 1, this became a topic of conversation yesterday at men's study, verses 5 through 9. This is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is the prayer of confession in our lives, is it as common as breathing? I think that's probably an appropriate way for us to think about it. A prayer of confession should not be a once a year type of thing. It should just become just so common to us and so normative to us that we confess to the Lord and confess to one another as common as breathing. And if we don't have a place to confess, let us find one. Amen. I would encourage us as a people, like, don't rest until you've named the places and the peoples in our lives where we can practice agreeing with God that we have sinned, and not only stopping there, right, but rejoicing with him that his blood is sufficient to cleanse any and all of those sins, past, present, and future. We got into this conversation regarding confession yesterday, and there was like, it's like, it almost seemed like some of us were focusing on the sin part, and some of us were focusing on the reality that we're cleansed part. And it's like, both are real and true and good, and actually the rejoicing piece is magnified when we're willing to acknowledge the sinful piece. Right? Like, when we bring our brokenness to Jesus and we bring our brokenness to one another and we bring it into the light and we acknowledge that this is causing some sort of a division between us and God, or this is causing a division between us and one another, and we say, praise Jesus, that we don't have to be stuck there, that we have freedom from that and we can walk in forgiveness with one another and continue forward. This is a beautiful way for us to walk, and this is what comes through the prayer of confession. So my prayer for our church is that that would not be a every once in a while type of thing. Amen. James continues in verses 16, the second part of 16, and then through verse 18. He says, the prayer of a righteous person, when it is brought about, can accomplish much. And he says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and then the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So our prayers are, James says, to be made in righteousness. And I would say that, at least in part, that means that our prayers, to the best of our ability, our prayers should be made from a sincere heart. Right, we've talked about that before, a heart without wax. If you don't know what that means, talk to me after service. We should have a sincere heart as we bring our prayers before the Lord, and they should be rightly aligned with how God taught us to pray. We're to mean what we pray, even on our worst days. I think that's something that's possible. Elijah's, James's example of righteousness, and I'm really glad that he is. Elijah is said to have been a man with a nature like ours, and as I read through that this week, I thought, like, how so? Elijah's, for those of you who don't know, he's the prophet of God, right? He was called by God to call the people of God back to a rightful place of worship. He raised a widow's dead son back to life. He caused the rains to cease and then fall again, and so I found myself thinking, how am I like him? Here's how. He is an image bearer of God, right? Just like us. He's a created being. He's not the creator. He was a man with limitations. He was often, if you read his life, he was often depressed. He was often discouraged, desperate, needy, hungry, unsure of how God would work in and through him. Yet he believed God for his promises. And he walked as God called him to walk, and he trusted God for the miraculous instead of presuming that he could or had to bring forth the miraculous himself. And as I read through some of his life and thought about that reality, and I thought, I can relate to that kind of a man, right? Someone who's needy and willing and obedient and trusting in God for his power instead of relying on his own strength. Trusting God that though the soil of our lives may go through seasons of drought, we know that he always brings rains of mercy and grace to restore our hearts and our lives. And he brings new growth and new beauty in our lives. And so a man or a woman who prays like this man, this is a righteous prayer. And much can be done through prayers like this. James said, much can be accomplished. The way that's phrased is it means it's very strong when this type of prayer goes out, the prayer of righteousness. I'm going to close with this. James, of course, didn't intend for us to look through the telescope of Scripture and to arrive at Elijah as our final picture of righteousness, and he intended our eyes to continue forward to the final destination being Jesus himself, right? He is our righteousness. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 30, and then in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he said, Jesus became to us wisdom from God. He became to us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And he writes that for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, right? All of our righteousness, anything we bring to the table is in him, right? And he dwells in us. So it's his spirit that dwells in us, that helps us in our weakness when we don't know what to pray as we ought, who intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words, who searches our hearts, who knows the mind of the Spirit and intercedes for us according to the will of God. This is our Lord, our King. He's the righteous one. He is our hope, and all of our righteousness is wrapped up in him. John Stott said that many people visualize a God who sits comfortably on a distant throne, remote and aloof, uninterested and indifferent to the needs of mortals, until it may be they can badger him into taking action on their behalf. And he says, such a view is wholly false. The Bible reveals a God who, long before it even occurs to us to turn to him, while we are still lost in darkness and sunk in sin, takes the initiative, rises from his throne, lays aside his glory, and stoops to seek us until we find him. We've received our righteousness per Christ's decree. He has proclaimed us righteous, and if we have received his proclaim over our lives, we indeed are righteous, and all our prayers of faith and power and righteousness are wrapped up in him, right? So as we consider prayer this morning, I just wanted to ask us if we'll align our hearts to pray according to his will and to his in his name and clothed in his righteousness. Not to pray with our hopes set on our amount of faith that we bring to the equation, but rather the object of our faith, who is Jesus himself. He's the one who feeds the hungry and comforts the suffering and lifts us up when we're lowly and clothes us when we're naked and heals us when we're sick and raises the dead to newness of life. And so really all we have to bring to the table is Jesus. And he is sufficient. He's everything. He's more than enough. Amen. I love James' heart for his people and prayer. And as I read through this week, I thought, man, I don't really feel like I know a lot about prayer. I pray all the time, but I just really don't feel like I know a lot about prayer. And as I listened to James speak about prayer this week, I thought, man, Lord, will you just keep teaching me? Like, keep teaching me. My heart longs not just to, like, intellectually understand you, but to actually be with you. And so, Lord, teach me and teach your people this week and in the weeks to come to draw near to you, right, and to dine with you and to listen for what you have to say to us and to be willing to go forth and do what you've called us to do. Amen. Let me pray for us now, and we'll go into a time we're going to take communion together. Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. As we take time, we go into communion together. We're fixing our eyes on your Son. We're going to partake in the bread and the juice, just remembering your broken body and your shed blood that you've given for us. And I just pray you'd speak to us, Lord, that we would not be the ones primarily doing the speaking, but that you would speak to us in the deepest place of our heart. Help us to remember who you are, what you've done, who we are in light of you. Help us to remember that you're good, that you're loving, that you created us. You didn't have to, but you chose to. That you love us, that you long to be with us. That even though we've rebelled against you, you have kept fighting on our behalf and made a way for us to be together. Thank you for sending your Son to redeem us. Lord, would you encourage us regarding our faith, strengthen us in our faith, renew our hope, help us to walk closely to you, to draw near to you. Lord, I pray that you would give your people just such a strong desire, just a yearning to be with you, just to sit with you and draw near to you and be refueled by you and prepared for the day ahead. And so, Lord, as we go to time in communion, I pray that you would be with your people, speak to us, minister to us as we bring our confessions to you, Lord, as we just come before you and agree with you. If there's anything in us that's been separating us from you, Lord, we just want to agree with you and acknowledge that those things are separating us from you, and we want to repent and turn from those things, Lord. We want to agree with you also in confession that we can do that we can turn away, that we're renewed in you, that we have hope and reason to hope because of you and the finished work of the cross, Lord. And so I lift your people up to you as we hand out the elements and just minister to them, minister to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.